what I'm preaching on this morning, while they're the most fearful verses in all of Scripture, they can be the most helpful verses if someone believes what God says about the lake of fire. And so this morning I want to preach on the irreversible sentence. The irreversible sentence. As we approach the end of this series on Bible prophecy, and I'll preach one more time on it next week, and we'll talk about the new heaven and the new earth and all that God has in store for believers at the very end. We want you to understand that when the rapture is over, the great tribulation of 7 years begins. That goes 7 years and 21 judgments are poured out upon this earth. That ends with the second coming of Jesus Christ coming to this earth, fighting the battle of Armageddon and destroying the armies of the earth and setting up his millennial reign on this earth. When he comes back, he'll take the false prophet and he'll take the Antichrist and he'll throw them into the lake of fire. He will bound Satan for that 1,000-year reign, and Jesus Christ will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords upon this earth. At the end of that 1,000 years, if we would take time to read verses 7 through 10 of Revelation chapter 20, we would find that Jesus Christ releases Satan. He releases Satan, and when he releases Satan, the Bible says he deceives, and he deceives as many as the sand is of the sea, meaning that a lot of people will be deceived after the millennial reign of Christ. And then comes the great white throne judgment. I want you to see some things about the great white throne judgment. First of all, it's a judgment that man has never faced in his life before. The judgment that is going to be at the great white throne judgment is from a judge that is a perfect judge, and I'll tell you more about that in just a little bit. You know, today in our society, the worst sentencing a person can receive in a courtroom is a death sentence. Recently this week, I don't know if you keep up with the news, there was a man that a couple of years ago out in Colorado went into a theater and shot up the theater, killed numbers of people and injured others. And the sentence just came out on his life this week that one juror could not decide, could not go with the rest of the jurors in declaring a death sentence upon this man. And so they gave him a sentence of life without parole. You've heard of that sentence before. The greatest sentence that a man faces on this earth is the giving up of his own life, a death sentence. We call it capital punishment. The Bible, by the way, clearly teaches it. I want you to look at Genesis chapter 9 and verse number 6. Because very early on in the Scriptures, very early on in time as we know it, God pronounced a death sentence in Genesis chapter 9 and verse number 6. By the way, I think it would be wise in some cases to go back to this law. I believe that the death sentence would help curtail much of the sin that we have in the way of murder today and in other areas that the Bible talks about this. Genesis chapter 9 and verse number 6, the Bible says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." You take somebody else's life, God says, your life ought to be taken. You murder somebody, your life ought to be taken. Look at Exodus chapter 21 and verse number 12. Exodus chapter 21 and verse number 12. It's again referring to someone that is smiting someone that is killing someone. "He that smiteth a man," in verse number 12, "so that he die, shall be surely put to death." You smite somebody so that you die, according to Old Testament law, you shall surely be put to death. Look at Exodus chapter 21 and verse number 16. Exodus chapter 21, verse number 16. Talking about stealing. Talking about the sin of stealing. "And he that stealeth a man," that's kidnapping, "and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death." I wonder what would happen in America if we start taking kidnappers and just saying, you face the death penalty. You're not going to get away with that in our country. You face the death penalty. Let's read on in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse number 13. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse number 13. We are much lighter on the sins of the Scripture today than God was in the Old Testament. In Leviticus 20, verse number 13, the Bible says, if a man also lie with mankind, what's that? That's homosexuality. As he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Boy, God was serious about this stuff in the Old Testament. He said, you violate these laws, you cross these lines that I've put up, and you shall surely be put to death. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse number 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, verse number 18, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, he will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this is our son. This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put away evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. God says, you take a stubborn and rebellious son that won't listen. In the Old Testament, the father and the mother have the right, yea, the responsibility, to take that son to the gates of the city and say, this son is rebellious, and he needs to be dealt with. And the elders of the city were to take stones up and chuck them at the rebellious son, that he may die, that they may remove evil out of the city. Now listen to me this morning. God's serious about sin. He's real serious about sin. Over and over in Old Testament law that he gave to the children of Israel, he said, these are some boundaries. You go past the boundaries, you pay for your sin. And God's mind hasn't changed on that thought. Acts chapter 5, verse number 1, we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Say, preacher, they didn't murder anybody. No, they didn't. Say, preacher, they weren't homosexual. No, they weren't. Say, preacher, they didn't kidnap. No, they didn't. They just lied. Verse number 2, the Bible says, and they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. You know what we need to get back to? We need to realize that when we sin against God. It's not just against men, but it is against the holy God. What happened in this case? Verse number 5, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And what came upon all those that heard these things? Great fear. God punishes sin that others may learn and fear. Some people say, preachers shouldn't be preaching on hell and lake of fire because it scares people into getting saved. And out of fear, they come to Christ. And that's not true salvation. My question to you then is this. Why did Jesus preach more on hell than he did about heaven? Why did he say in Matthew chapter 7, verse number 21, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done wonderful works? And prophesied in thy name and cast out devils. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Why did he say in Mark chapter 9, verse number 43, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. Why? It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Why would Jesus take time to preach on the topic of hell if we're not supposed to preach on it today, and it's going to cause people to get fearful and to be upset and to get emotionally distraught and maybe come to Jesus because of it? He preached on hell. Paul did. Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. What is that terror? The judgment that's coming is the terror. We persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest unto your conscience. I want you to see this morning that every sin that we commit leads to the death penalty. Every sin that every person here commits leads to a death penalty. In Romans chapter 6, verse number 23, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. What a person earns for their sin is death. When we sin against God, we incur the death penalty upon ourselves. As we look at the sentence to avoid this morning, my goal this morning is that every person sees the sentence that God hands down at the great white throne judgment. The passage I'm preaching on is not pleasant to preach about, but it is one of the most motivating passages in all of Scripture for somebody to come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. There's another judgment the Bible speaks about. It's a judgment for the believers. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're not getting into that judgment this morning, but that judgment is not to declare somebody to be cast into the lake of fire. That judgment is for believers. We call it the Bema judgment. That's the word for judgment in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And at that judgment, rewards are going to be passed out to believers for what they have done here on earth. We can suffer loss in that judgment. We can be there and say, boy, I wish I'd done more. We can be there and say, boy, I'm a little bit empty-handed before the judgment seat of Christ. But no person at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema judgment, will be declared to hell or to the lake of fire for eternity. That's a judgment for believers. But the judgment we're speaking of this morning in Revelation chapter 20 is a judgment for unbelievers. There's no rewards at this judgment. This judgment is clearly for those that have died without Christ and are in hell. I want you to understand something this morning. Hell is a temporary dwelling place for those that have died without Christ. People today are living in hell. They died without Jesus Christ. And as a result of dying without Christ, their sins have not been dealt with through the blood of Christ. And they today are living in hell. The rich man in Luke chapter 16 is an example of that. In verse number 22, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried to the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes. Being in torment, hell's a place of torment. He seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He was buried, his physical body was buried, but he was in hell. Very interesting to me that the Bible says he was buried and in hell he lifted up his eyes. Physical body buried, yes, but he still had eyes in hell. He could still sense torment in hell. Don't let anybody convince you that when somebody dies here on this earth, that's the end of it all. No, not according to the Scriptures, it's not. According to the rich man, he died and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments according to the Scripture. So, a person that dies without Christ is a person that dies and lifts up his eyes in hell. He's in hell. I want you to understand this morning that the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 4, go back to that verse, it speaks of a first resurrection. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, the judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Christ, or for Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But I want you to see the next phrase, verse number 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. At the millennial reign of Christ, when Christ comes back, there will be a resurrection of all saints. I taught this last week. Old Testament saints, tribulation saints that were martyred are in this first resurrection. New Testament saints are all raised and they reign with Christ on this earth 1,000 years. But the Bible says the rest of the dead do not rise in that resurrection. They do not rise until after the 1,000 years, according to verse number 5. Do you see that? I want you to see it. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. The rest of the dead, read in verse number 12 now, I believe are those that are without Jesus Christ that are raised to the great white throne judgment. Verse number 12 says this, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. What's going to take place at the Great White Throne Judgment is the bodies of all unsaved people are going to be met with their soul coming up from hell. They're going to stand before God at the Great White Throne Judgment. It says, the sea gave up the dead, verse 13, which were in it. And death and hell, in verse number 13, delivered up the dead which were in them. Death and hell, the grave and hell, delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged every man according to their works. This is the resurrection of all the unsaved. I believe that there's an assembling of the offenders here in the second resurrection. The grave holds the bodies of the lost, and hell holds the souls of those that are lost. And at the second resurrection, those two come together. The soul is met with the body to stand before God Almighty at the Great White Throne Judgment. These dead are small and great. I believe the drowned from the sea will be resurrected out of the sea and meet God at the Great White Throne Judgment. I believe those that have been cremated and their ashes burned will be resurrected in body to meet God at the Great White Throne Judgment. All those will be reunited to stand before God at the judgment before God. John chapter 5, turn over there in your Bibles if you will. It'll be a terrible judgment. It'll be a judgment that no man has ever faced before. It'll be more than just a physical death penalty. It'll be a spiritual death penalty where someone is separated from God forever. There is no hope at this judgment. If you arrive at this judgment in your life, you will burn in the lake of fire with brimstone forever and ever. In John chapter 5, the Bible says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice, and shall come forth, for they have done good unto the resurrection of life." That's speaking of that first resurrection that we're talking about. "And they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." I want you to look at the accuracy of the evidence that will be presented at this judgment. John sees the books opened in Revelation chapter 20. Books, plural. He sees the books open, and then the Bible says he sees another book opened, the book of life. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, that every person that stands before the Great White Throne Judgment will stand before God and will be judged out of the books and the book. Now, why both? I believe that God is keeping a record in heaven. I believe that God's details and His records are meticulous. I fear that someone that has heard the gospel and sat in a Bible-believing church and grew up in a Christian home and had all the privileges to know Jesus as Savior and had heard it and could rehearse all the verses and could tell you all the things about Jesus Christ, they would know the knowledge of the book inside and out, but never receive Jesus. I believe Christ is keeping records in heaven. I fear for that person that's been around the gospel. I fear for that person that lives under a false pretense that everything's okay. I fear for that person that lives with a mask on, that lives with something that's not real in their life, that has really no relationship with Jesus Christ. I fear for that person this morning because the Bible says we'll be judged out of the books. I fear for the person who's into Satanism and witchcraft and defies God. I fear for that person this morning as they stand in opposition against God and worship Satan. I fear for that person this morning because God's keeping books. And we're judged according to our works, the Bible says. I believe that God could catalog a person who sat in church 100 times, maybe thousands of times, and clinged on to false profession. I fear the lake of fire for anyone who goes there, but for somebody that's had so many privileges and lived without Christ, I believe that the degree of the lake of fire will be greater because the Bible says we'll be judged according to our works. Matthew chapter 11 says, "Woe unto Chorazin, woe unto Bethsaida, For if the mighty works which were done in you had been in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, listen carefully to these words. It shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And then he goes on to Capernaum and says, and now Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Do you understand this morning what the Bible is saying? Is somebody that is out there, outside the local church, outside of the gospel, never heard of it, living a wicked life. The Bible paints a principled picture here. It'll be more tolerable for them in the day of judgment than it will be for somebody that sits in here. Somebody that hears the gospel planted week after week and does not respond to the gospel. Lives a false life, lives a false profession. Sodom never had the opportunities that Capernaum had. Those who will suffer and be tormented the greatest in hell are those who sit in churches like this one, who hear the gospel, but deep down inside, you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's all false. It's all fake in your life. I warn you this morning of the lake of fire. I believe there could be some. I believe there are some maybe in every church that live a hollow ritualistic life that includes church and family. Those are good things to have, but not Christ. And I warn you this morning from the pages of Scripture that God judges according to the books, and He judges according to the book of life. Open the book of life. He's going to open the book of life at that great white throne judgment, and He's simply going to do what? He's going to look for your name, and it's not going to be there. I ask you this morning, how sure are you of your name being there today? How sure are you of it? Because if you're not sure, you ought to make sure. You ought to know Christ. Whosoever was not found written in that book in Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 15 was cast into the lake of fire. There's a clear warning regarding the assembly of the ones that will be there. There's a clear accuracy of the books and the evidence that will be presented. There's the authority of the judge, verse number 11. And I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. What is the Bible teaching us? The Bible's teaching us that even the earth, the Bible says in this passage, and the heaven fled away from His face. Where did they flee to, preacher? There was found no place for them. All of earth and all of heaven cannot flee away from the face of God. Hear me and hear me well this morning. You at the great white throne judgment will not flee either. You will not be able to hide. You cannot hide from God. You cannot get away from His judgment when He brings it. That's what the Bible declares to us about this judge. There's something else that you can remember about this judge. There's no bribes on that day. There's no hypocrisy in this judge. You won't be able to look at this judge and say, yeah, but you! You won't be able to do that to God in that day. You won't be able to appeal this judge's decision. The case won't be thrown out because of insufficient evidence or because of polluted tampering of evidence. This judge doesn't need a jury to make a judgment on whether someone will be guilty or not at the great white throne judgment. This judge won't make a mistake. This judge's verdict is final. And there's no parole. There's no opportunity for a second hearing. When He says, depart from me, into everlasting fire, it'll be the final word. There's something that is not here at this judgment, the great white throne judgment. That is, there's no advocate here. In the courtroom, if you've been to court before, you usually have a lawyer. The lawyer's there to defend you. He's there to state your case. He's there to argue on your behalf. He's there to say, this person doesn't deserve what he's being accused of. The Bible says for the Christian, we have an advocate with the Father. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 1, Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm so thankful as a believer, I've got an advocate going to God on my behalf all the time. But hear me well, at the great white throne judgment, there's no advocate. There's nobody to defend you. There's nobody that's going to stand up for you. There's nobody that's going to reason and give your line of argument to get out of it. There won't be any of that. It's a terrible judgment. The sentence is irreversible. And that's why if you're without Jesus Christ this morning, it ought to awaken and arouse you to trust Christ the Savior today. The agony of the sentence as I close the message, it won't be a jail cell where you can work, where you can eat, where you can watch television or play basketball for part of your day. The sentence is the worst sentence ever because of its company. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Not only will all of those people be there, Satan himself will be there. The false prophet will be there. The Antichrist, the beast, will be there. The climate will make this the worst sentence ever. It's described by its name, a lake of fire, and it burns with brimstone. Brimstone, if you've ever done any research on brimstone, it's a yellow-colored stone. It's a stone that means a burning stone, or the stone that burns. When brimstone is exposed to air, nothing happens. But when a match is put to a piece of brimstone, it will burn like liquid fire with noxious fumes. The stone melts like wax, but the dripping is a peculiar thick fire. The Bible says it burneth with fire and brimstone. Can you imagine being tormented in every way in your body as the lake of fire burns you and burns you forever and ever? In the meantime, the scent coming up in your nostrils is so noxious. Can you imagine the pain that will be going on in your body forever and ever and ever in the lake of fire, my friend? This is the worst sentence that anybody could ever face. Because of its climate, because of its company, and lastly, because of the clock, there is none. Today, if somebody has 20 years, the moment they go into jail, they begin counting. They can't wait to get out. They do everything they can to move up that sentence. But in hell, there is no clock. There is no time to look forward to. There is no, well, I'll get out of this. There is no, well, I'll just die so I can escape this. No, you'll be there forever and ever and ever, according to the Scriptures. Picture a parakeet in your backyard next to a sandbox. You take a pail, you fill it up full of sand. Let some of the grains of sand fall through your hands. One bucket of sand has thousands of grains of sand. Let's imagine you could instruct that parakeet to pick up one of the grains of sand in its beak, fly to the moon and drop it off. Let's say it takes 1 million years for the parakeet to get to the moon. It takes 1 million years to get back. Picks up the next grain of sand. Flies back to the moon. He drops off that grain, flies back. One by one, the parakeet takes each grain of sand in your sandbox to the moon. When he's finished, you take him down to Key West, Florida. You show him the Atlantic Ocean and the beach which runs along the coast. You tell him, I want you to start clearing off the sand the same way. Take one piece of sand, fly to the moon, and fly back. Let's say you take him to the West Coast, the Pacific Ocean. Let's say you take him to all the small beaches. And he takes this one grain of sand at a time and goes to the moon 1 million years to do so. And comes back for each piece of sand. And he clears all of that off. Eternity has only begun. The clock in the lake of fire has only begun. In fact, to be accurate, it hasn't even begun. The climate, the company, the clock makes this a sentence that no one wants upon them.